Back in Matthew this week, message that we were going to do last week, we never did get to it, so we're going to try it again this week. So for the last several weeks, we've been looking at Jesus' teaching as recorded in Matthew chapter 6 and the first few verses in chapter 7. By now, we should have learned a lot about the importance of our motives. Motives are important, you know. Not so much what we do, but why we do what we do is very much important. The motive is a lot more important than what we do, because if we do good things for the wrong reason, then God's not going to reward us for those things. Jesus said if you do something to receive praise for yourself, you need to enjoy the praise, because there are no heavenly rewards for self-gratification. So when you do something to bring glory to yourself, somebody pats you on the back, just enjoy that pat on the back, because that's your reward and that's all you get. Jesus said there are no more when you do it for yourself and not for God's glory. So let me tell you, God's rewards are a whole lot better than any praise you'll ever get from mankind. God's rewards are eternal, and man's are temporary. Last for a few seconds, maybe a few minutes at best, and it's all over. But God's rewards will last for an eternity. So motives are important. We also learn we're not to be the judge. God will take care of that. We do need to encourage one another and be accountable to one another. We need to hold one another accountable in love. And then last week we saw where Jesus tells us that not everyone we encounter will be receptive to a gospel message. And although it is our responsibility to share the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, wherever we go, we need to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit and recognize there are some who will try to do harm to the message and the messenger, and will not accept God's message. When we encounter them, Jesus tells us not to give that which is holy to the dogs, or cast your pearls to the swine. Those who are being referred to as dogs and swine are those who reject the gospel, and they just refuse to hear it. And so he says that we need to be careful and not to waste all that time. And Matthew chapter 10, verse 14 through 18 said, "Whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words when you depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they'll scourge you in their synagogues, and you shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles." So we need to be careful about that, but be sensitive to the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit's leading. We don't need to use this as an excuse not to witness to somebody that we're not comfortable talking to. It's very important that, again, we're sensitive to the Holy Spirit's lead, and allow Him to lead us in those, because, you know, sometimes we might have tried to witness to somebody before and they just rejected us and turned us away, very hard, but the Holy Spirit's been dealing with that heart, and when God opens that door again, they may be receptive and ready to hear the gospel, so we don't need to just turn them away because we've had a bad experience with them. We need to be sensitive sensitive to the Holy Spirit's leading. The Holy Spirit will never mislead you. This morning, as we pick up with verse 7 in Matthew chapter 7, we find a verse of Scripture that is quoted quite often, especially when someone is wanting something. It's a verse that you've probably heard many times. When somebody wants something, this verse comes to mind. Because it says simply, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Now, that sounds real good, don't it? So whatsoever I want, all I have to do is ask for it. And he's obligated to give it to me, right? Not exactly. This is a verse we hear from time to time that people who demand God for what they want, and they will say, well, the Bible says, ask and you shall receive, knock and it will be open, seek and you shall find. And so they think they are supposed to be able to demand that. And whatever they demand, he's going to do it. Reminds me of the way a lot of people are today who are afflicted by a disease that we call the entitlement syndrome. Anybody ever heard of the entitlement syndrome? We got a lot of folks that's afflicted with that disease today. What it is those are the ones that think they're entitled to whatever they want. And they're not supposed to have to work, but somebody else is supposed to work, and they're just supposed to receive the benefits, and they get whatever they want, and we're all supposed, those of us who work for a living are supposed to just work and provide for them and give them whatever they want. When they want it, they demand it. If that were the only verse that speaks to this, we might assume that. But there are many other verses that speak directly to this subject about asking that we need to consider. James tells us over in James chapter 4, in the first four verses, he said, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lust that war in your members? You lust and you have not. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not because you ask not. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust. You adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. Here James is telling us that many times the reason we don't have what we want is because we don't ask for it. And then there are other times when we don't have what we ask because we're asking for the wrong reason. Remember, Jesus has just taught us quite a lesson in chapter 6 of Matthew about our motives and why we do what we do, or why we ask for what we ask for. Even in our praying, remember, Jesus taught us, when he taught us that model prayer, he taught us preceding that. He said, you know, don't pray to try to receive glory for yourself, to, you know, get people to look at you and tell what a great orator you are, what great prayers you pray. You pray to God and not for the benefit of mankind. And so even in our prayers, he said, we need to pray for God's glory and not for our glory. And so James tells us here that a lot of times we don't get what we need or what we want because we don't, number one, we don't ask. And then number two, when we ask for wrong reasons. We ask for selfish reasons. Remember, he mentioned there in that verse there in James about you lust and you have not. You know, we talk about those things that we desire for the flesh. And many times we ask for things that are selfish. They're for us. They have nothing to do with glorifying God. As a matter of fact, a lot of times, on the contrary, rather than glorifying God, they're a disgrace to God. And so when we're asking for those things, we're asking for wrong reasons. And James says that's the reason we don't have them a lot of times. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, the Bible says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God." So we need to be thankful. The model prayer, bring you back to that again. How does it start off? "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Praising God and lifting up the name of Jesus Christ. And so when we pray, we need to always be thankful for what God has done for us, what He's doing for us, and what He's yet to do for us. Another really good verse is found in John chapter 15 and verses 1 through 11 that tells us a great deal about how we can have what we want. As a matter of fact, it tells us that we can ask for whatever we want and it will be done. But there are conditions, and that's the thing we need to understand about our asking, is it's not just that you ask for whatever you want and God's obligated to give you whatever you want. There are conditions that go along with those things, and we're going to mention several of those conditions. One of them we find in John chapter 15 in those first 11 verses where, again, Jesus is speaking. And Jesus said, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman, the gardener. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except you abide in me. I'm the vine, and you're the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. As my Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Continue you in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abideth in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Here Jesus is using an illustration, and he said, "I'm the vine, and you're the branches. You can't bear fruit if you are not attached to the vine." Anybody got any grapevines? They're maybe bearing right now. Okay? Well, you go out there and cut those branches off that main vine and see how much fruit that bears. It will die. It's not going to bear any fruit if it's not attached to the vine. And Jesus used that illustration. He said, "I'm the vine. I'm where your food source is. I'm where your lifeline is. I am your lifeline. And without me, you can do nothing." So if you're not attached to the vine, then you're not going to bear any fruit. And he said, if you're not bearing any fruit, then you're going to be cast in the fire. Now, there's going to be a fire. A lot of people are going to be cast into it because they've rejected Jesus Christ, because they've not been attached to the vine, and they've not been what God has called us to be. And so here, in that seventh verse there, he said, if you abide in him and his words abide in you, you can ask whatever you want and it shall be done. So there's the key, that you can ask whatever you want and it shall be done. And that's a promise of God. So what are you going to be asking for if you're abiding in him and he's abiding in you? You're going to be asking for things that glorify him, that bring him honor, that bring him glory. You're not going to be asking for selfish things, because if you're genuinely abiding in him and his words are abiding in you, then you're going to want to be more and more like him. You're going to want to do more and more to try to bring him glory, to bring other people to him, to see other people come into the kingdom, into the family of God, and saved. And so you're going to be praying just like Jesus prayed, for his will, for God's will to be done, and not for your own will to be done. And so there's a part of the key and how we can get whatever we want. When we ask, we got to be abiding in him. And when we're abiding in him, we're going to be asking for things that glorify him, and he will provide those things. In Matthew chapter 21, in verse 21 and 22, Jesus had just cursed a fig tree, and it withered immediately. And his disciples, the Bible says, marveled at that. And then Jesus said to them, verily I say unto you, if you have faith and doubt not, you shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if you shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. And all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, shall receive. Some more of those conditions. When you ask, you got to ask believing. You got to believe that God is who he says he is, that God is all powerful, that God has no limitations. God can do any and everything. There's absolutely nothing that's impossible for God except failure. Nothing's impossible with God. We've got to believe that by faith, put our trust in him, and believe, knowing that he is able to do all things. Jesus said one time, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Nothing is impossible with God. A lot of times we encounter things that we see as impossibilities. We remember we serve a God who has no impossibilities, and we put it in his hands and allow him to work in and through us. He can help us to overcome those obstacles that seem to be so insurmountable. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 and 15, the Bible says, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. So what was the condition? If we ask according to his will. Another one of those conditions that are all important. Now, we can pick a verse out of the Bible from here to there, and there are some cults that will come behind. They'll take your Bible and they will take a little verse out from here and a verse over yonder and somewhere else and put them all together and make the Bible say exactly what they want it to say. And if you don't study your Bible and know what the Bible says, then they will confuse you and mislead you terribly, because you can't take one verse out of context and just take a verse from wherever you want and to make the Bible say what you want it to say. And too many people want the Bible to, rather than living my life in a way that it agrees with God's Word, You know, I want God's Word to agree with the way I want to live my life. And so I pick out verses that fit my lifestyle, and I, you know, make it say, oh, that's okay right there. Yep, I can use that verse to make it sound like, you know. How many alcoholics you ever talked to that couldn't remind you that the first miracle Jesus ever did was turn the water into wine? You know? I justify my drinking. I mean, the first miracle he ever did was turn water into wine. So, what's wrong with my drinking? You know? People try to justify their lifestyle, what they do, by taking verses out of context and using those verses to make them say what they want them to say. I've said a lot of times, I can tell you where the Bible tells you you've got to hate your family. And it does. In those verses. He said, if you don't hate your mother and your father and your children, and come follow me, you can't be my disciple. You mean Jesus said we got to hate our family? Well, you see, it's not the way we use the word hate now. The way we use the word hate now is, you know, you despise somebody. What Jesus was saying, if you don't put me ahead of your father and your mother and your sister and your brother, your family members, then you can't be my disciple. Where did that come from? What's the number one commandment? The first and great commandment. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. That's the first and great commandment. He's got to be number one. Okay? He's not telling us we don't need to love our family. That's, if you know anything about God's Word, that's totally contrary to God's Word. We do need to love our family. He encourages us to love our family, and not just our family, but everybody else too. As a matter of fact, you know, he said, God's love. And if you're going to be his disciple, you got to love people. Okay? So he's not going to tell you, you're not supposed to love your family. But we just need to understand what the Bible says and keep it in context and make sure that we don't try to take it out of context. Make it say what we want it to say so that we can justify our actions. And so back to where we were there in 1 John 5, 14 and 15, he said, when we pray, we need to pray according to His will. Ask for things according to His will. What did I say about when back there where He said, I'm the vine, you're the branches, in John chapter 15. If we are abiding in Him and His words are abiding in us, then we're going to be praying according to His will, because we're going to want things done that honor Him and glorify Him. And so, these are conditions that need to be considered. We need to ask for the right reason. And that reason needs to be to glorify God, to lift up the name of Jesus Christ, not for self-glory or self-gratification. We need to be abiding in Him, allowing His words to abide in us. And so we'll be asking for things that are according to His will. We also must pray believing. And pray according to His will. One of the greatest examples of this is found in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 39. As Jesus was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. You remember, as He was about to go to the cross, as He was about to suffer, to be beaten, to be falsely accused, to be ridiculed, spat in His face, they pressed a crown of thorn on His head, they pierced His side. Just prior to that, He went to the Garden of Gethsemane. Remember, He carried His disciples and asked them to just wait and pray. You know, and He went on in and prayed for a little bit, came back, they're asleep. And He said, can't you just stay awake and pray for a moment? And He went back and prayed again. He's praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was agonizing in prayer, the Bible says. And He prayed, Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. In other words, if there's some other way to provide for the salvation of mankind other than me having to suffer this abuse and be hanged on a cross and give my life, if there's some other way to provide for the salvation of mankind, then please do that. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. So Jesus himself was praying for God's will to be done, not his own will. So should we have any right to pray for our will ahead of God's will? No, not at all. We need to be praying for his will to be done and not for our will. There's that motive again. What's our motive? Is it to bring honor to self? Is it for self-gratification, self-glory? Or is it to glorify our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? And if it's not to glorify our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, it's for wrong reasons. Wrong reasons. I can tell you something. If you'll put him first, and if you'll live your life in such a way that he's glorified, if you'll pray for things that bring him glory, then he will bless you. And I promise you, his blessings are a whole lot better than all that self-gratification you can get that you can muster up on your own. If you'll just put him first, if you'll serve him, live for him, be obedient to him, then he will provide for your needs. And you won't have to worry about all that stuff. And he'll bless you a lot more than you can bless yourself, because he has unlimited availability, and you're so limited, and I'm so limited in my abilities. And so we need to ask, but we need to ask for right reasons. We need to ask believing. We need to abide in him and let his words abide in us so that we know what to ask for. Okay? And to do that, we need to spend time in his word. We need to spend time to know what his will is, what glorifies him, what honors him, and then we will be asking for things that will honor him and we'll be blessed because of it. So he said, ask there in verse number 7, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Well, what does it mean to seek? Well, Webster defines it this way: to go in search of or to look for. Number 2 is to strive for or try to get. Number 3, to ask or inquire for, to request, to seek information. We need to be seeking. We need to be in search of God's will. We need to be in search of what the Scriptures have to say to us, how the Scriptures tell us to live and to glorify Him. And we need to work at that. We need to strive for that. We need to put some effort into that, asking and inquiring of God and the Holy Spirit to give us direction, to give us the information that we need to accomplish what He's called us to accomplish. It tells us that we need to put forth some effort. It's not going to come just, we just don't sit on a pew and he's just going to pour it all into us and we're good to go. We need to put some effort into it and strive. We need to work towards living our lives in a way that he is glorified, that in a way that Jesus is lifted up, in a way that others will see. And Jesus said that we need to do our good deeds in such a way that others will see our good works and glorify our Father, which is in heaven. Not so they'll see our good works and glorify us, but so they'll see our good deeds and glorify our Father, which is in heaven. And that's what happens when we're abiding in Him and His words are abiding in us. In Matthew 6:33, it tells us that God will provide all our material needs if we will seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Seek. We need to be striving for God's righteousness, for His kingdom work to be done. And when we seek for that, and we strive for that, then He's going to honor us and bless us. In Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 29, it says, "But if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find Him, if thou seek Him with all thy heart and with all thy soul." There's got to be an effort put forth. It's not something we just lackadaisically accomplish. In 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 11, "Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His face continually." We need to be seeking Him, striving for Him, looking for Him, asking for Him to give us strength and direction and His will to be done. Isaiah 55 and 6, "Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He's near." Jeremiah 29:13, "And you shall seek Me and find Me when you shall search for Me with all your heart." We got to search. We got to strive. We got to put effort forth to find His will for our life, so that we can glorify Him and not us. In Psalm 105:4, "Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His face evermore." Proverbs 8:17, "I love them that love Me, and those that seek Me early shall find Me." A lot of people who profess to be Christians are like a lot of employees. They get their name on the payroll. They have no desire to learn anything about the job responsibilities. They don't put forth any effort to do what they promised the employees they would do. They don't strive to be faithful and dependable. That's for the others to do. But they're constantly complaining and griping because they deserve more money and benefits, and on it goes. I can tell you, you might get by with your boss, your employer. You might fool him. You can't fool God. You cannot pull it over God's eyes. The payday might not be exactly what you think it will. There's a responsibility that we have when we make a commitment to God. When we profess our faith in Him, when we come to Him and repent of our sins, and we ask Him to forgive us and save us, we commit our lives to Him. We promise to live for Him, to serve Him. I know I've worked with some employees this week that are getting paid, but I'm not sure what they're getting paid for. They're not getting paid to work because they're not doing it, okay? But they expect that payday, and a lot of professing Christians are the same way. You know, they just got their fire insurance. They just, you know, want to miss hell. They want that payday one day. And there's a payday coming one day. That payday is going to depend on our true commitment to Jesus Christ and what we've actually done to show God how much we love Him and appreciate Him. So, He says, "Ask and you shall receive." All right. "We give unto you, seek and you shall find, knock and it'll be open to you." We should constantly and continually be knocking, asking God to help us to be more like Christ. How are we knocking in our prayer life? We should be constantly knocking on God's door, praying to Him and asking Him to open doors of opportunity for us to be able to minister the gospel to the lost and dying world, leading others to faith in Jesus Christ. Colossians 4:2 tells us to continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 tells us to pray without ceasing. We ought to be in a constant prayerful mood, always seeking God's direction, looking for opportunities, allowing God, looking for those opportunities that God has given us and those doors that God has opened to us to go in and to be a witness for Him and to serve Him. And so here, it seems like a simple little ask, you know, just ask what you want and seek and knock and it'll be given, whatever you want. But remember, there are conditions. And the first condition is the first and great commandment. If you get that one down, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. If we can get that one condition down, that one commandment down, and truly live by that first and great commandment, then it will be a whole lot easier for us to do these other things that God has called us to do. And we will certainly be receiving more of what we ask for when we ask for it. And in the time now, the fact of the matter is God does answer your prayers. He answers them sometimes by saying yes. Sometimes the answer is no. And sometimes the answer is later. You know, God don't work on our timetable. We saw that with Lazarus, you know. Mary Martha thought Jesus was late. He's 3 days late. If you'd have been here, our brother had not died. But Jesus was right on time. You know, His timing is always perfect. Sometimes the answer is no, you know, because He knows what we need better than we know how to ask. Matter of fact, in the rest of those verses there, down to verse 11, Jesus talks about how we as earthly parents know what good things to give our children, you know, and we don't give them, if they ask for bread, we don't give them a stone. You know, sometimes I'm afraid we do. Not intentionally, but sometimes we as parents give our children things that are not really good for them because we want to give for our kids. Maybe that's what everybody else has got, and we want to, you know, we don't want our kids to be left out, you know. But He said, if you as earthly parents know how to give good gifts, how much more does your Heavenly Father know? Because you see, sometimes we give our children things that later on we look back and say, oh boy, I messed up. I should have not gotten that for them. You know? But God don't look back and say, I made a mistake. Because God can look ahead and know what's going to happen down the road. And so, He knows what we need. He knows what we need before we ask. And He knows what we need better than we know how to ask, the Bible says. And so, we need to think about the conditions when we're asking God for things. Number one, am I where I need to be in my relationship with Christ? That's got to be first. Do I love the Lord more than I love anything else in the world? Do I want Him to be glorified? Or am I wanting me to be glorified? And what is it that I can do to glorify Him, to bring somebody to faith in Jesus Christ, to lift up the name of Jesus Christ? What can I do that will bring Him glory and not me glory? And those are the things we're going to ask for. Okay? Think about those things. Spend time in this Word, drawing closer and closer in your relationship with Jesus Christ. He will honor that and He will bless you for it. I'm telling you, I wish I wish I knew the words and that, you know, could get my point across to people on what we miss out on when we just not putting Him first. You know, I tell a lot of people it's like kind of like, you know, being a grandparent, or being a grandparent's kind of like being saved. They have not invented words that properly describe the joy of that yet. You know, the words to describe the joy of being a Christian, of being a child of God, that you can explain it to somebody that is not a Christian and make them understand it. You can't. They got to experience it. Similar thing is true with grandchildren. Before I had grandchildren, I didn't understand what a lot of these crazy grandparents were saying. You know, about how great grandkids were and all that. But I found out when I became one, they don't make words that properly describe that so people who are not one can understand it. Can I get an amen from a grandparent or two? You know, that's the way it is. Same way with putting your faith in Jesus Christ. There are so many blessings and benefits when we really put Him first. I can't explain it to you, but if you put Him first, you'll experience it. And I promise you, you'll say it's the best thing that's ever happened in this life and in eternity. Father Livian, thank you. Thank you, God, that you are so faithful to us. Thank you that you do want to give us good gifts. You want to bless us as your children. Lord, you want us to have the best. But you want us to be faithful to you. Just like we as parents, we want our children to honor us. We want our children to be obedient to us so that we can do more for them, so that we can give them more. And the same is true with you. You want us to be obedient to you, to do those things that you ask us to do. But you have no limitations in what you can do and how you can bless us. We as earthly parents are limited greatly, but you have no limitations. And there are so many blessings that we are depriving ourselves of because we have not come to the point of genuinely trusting you, our Heavenly Father, putting you first and realizing that you do, in fact, know what's best for us. Father, needs here today, I pray that as the Holy Spirit deals with our hearts, that we would surrender and allow you to have your will and way in each of our lives. Lord, if there's a need here today, I know you're here to meet that need. We ask you to do that right now in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me for a moment. While the music's playing, if God's spoken to your heart, something you need to do, if you've never asked Jesus to save you, there'll never be a better time than today. Just to simply confess that you're a sinner, that you have failed, you realize that, but you know that Jesus died to pay for your sins, and He'll forgive you if you'll just allow Him to. Would you do that today? Just slip out from where you are and come forward. I'll be glad to pray with you. You don't need to confess anything to me. But I'll certainly pray with you and share Scripture with you. Maybe there are other needs. Somebody that's accepted Christ, but they've allowed Satan to distract them. They're not really living the life that they know that they ought to be living. Maybe somebody, God is just dealing with your heart. You need to be a part of this church. Whatever need, quickly. We're not going to tarry. Anyone, quickly. Before we go.